morning, everyone. Although we still can't meet physically, we can gather together in the Spirit to hear the word of the Lord. Today, we will be meditating on a portion of the Gospel of Luke. We will be speaking about burning hearts, opened eyes, and the revelation of the risen Lord. We will be speaking about the account of the appearance of the Lord Jesus after the resurrection to the two disciples on their way to Emmaus, recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, from verse 13 to verse 34. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as they sat at the table with him, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen. Now, let us just say a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts for your mercy, and we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to comprehend the scriptures, to understand. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we look to you to minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, your servants are hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the most beautiful accounts written to us in the Gospels about the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And before we go into meditate on the actual part. We need to have some background. So we'll go back to Good Friday, the evening of Good Friday. The Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross of Calvary, and he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And committing his spirit to the Father, he breathes his last. And all those, you know, his disciples, the women, the apostles are standing and watching, and they get his body down. And I read something from an old musical called The Witness, which narrates the life of the Lord Jesus, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and is narrated by, as if it's narrated by Peter. And this is the part of it where they talk about him getting his body down and preparing it for his burial. They took him down, his poor, dead body, and prepared him for his burial. They took him down, his poor, pale body, drained of life, ashen, and stained with its own lifeblood. His healing hands now pierced and still, serving hands that broke 5 loaves to feed 5,000, holy hands often folded in fervent prayer, poor gentle hands now pierced and still, his poor torn feet now blooded and cold, feet that walked weary miles to bring good news to broken hearts, feet once washed in penitence tears, poor torn feet now bloodied and cold, his kingly head made for a crown, now crowned with thorns, his poor kingly head crowned with thorns, his gentle breast now pierced by spear thrust, quiet and still, his poor loving breast, his piercing eyes now dark and blind, eyes of compassion warming the soul, fiery eyes burning at sin, tender eyes beckoning sinners, his piercing eyes now dark and blind, his matchless voice, fountain of the Father's thoughts, stopped and still to speak no more, silence now, where once had flowed wisdom and comfort, spirit and life, his matchless voice stilled to speak no more. They took him down, his poor dead body, and prepared him for his burial. They buried him, and with him was buried all their hopes, all their expectations. It's one of the most amazing things in the Gospels that not one of the disciples or the apostles or the women expected him to rise on the third day. This was just out of their mind. It was not an expectation. It is amazing when you think how often the Lord spoke of that. From the earliest days of his ministry, he would point to it, sometimes in veiled terms, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. You know, the sign of Jonah, and I must heal and cast out demons today and the following day. On the third day, I will be perfected. But then by the end of his ministry, he starts to speak very openly. The Son of Man in Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be delivered, will be rejected by the elders and chief priests of the temple. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles, who will scourge him, mock him, crucify him, put him to death. And on the third day, he will rise again. And yet, they just couldn't grasp it. They just could not get it. They probably thought he was speaking in some kind of metaphoric way. You know, like when he said, "I am the gate of the sheep," or "I am the true vine," or something like that. I mean, he can't really have meant literally what he said. So that nobody was expecting the resurrection. None at all. The women, before sunset, before the start of the Sabbath, went and brought all the spices to prepare for his anointing. They rested on the Sabbath day, and Sunday morning they went to anoint his body. But it was never to happen. They found the stool rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And one of the women was Mary Magdalene, and she rushed to tell the apostles. So she went and told Peter and John. Meanwhile, the women had entered into the tomb and found the angels telling them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And they rushed to tell the apostles, while Peter and John came rushing and went into that tomb and found just the grave clothes. He was not there. And they went back wondering. And by that time, the women had told them about the vision of the angels. And Mary Magdalene, of course, went back to the tomb weeping. Meanwhile, in the place where the apostles were, there were these two disciples with them. So they heard these, you know, they heard Mary Magdalene saying that they've taken the Lord and we don't know where they've laid him. So John and Peter rush and come back and say, yes, he's not there. And then the women coming and saying that they've seen angels, saying that he's alive. And then they left. They didn't wait to see what was going to happen. Now, the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul says very clearly that if Christ is not risen, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, it is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. And the disciples just did not understand it. They did not comprehend it. But Christ did rise on the third day. He rose victorious, triumphant. He conquered all his enemies. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to set us free from the bondage of the fear of death. He had satisfied the divine justice. He had paid for all our debts. He had atoned for our sins. And now it was done. God the Father vindicated him, and he rose in power and triumph. And, you know, he just emerged out of the tomb, the mighty and victorious Christ, alive forevermore, having the keys of Hades and death. And there is that period of the 40 days where he would continue to appear to his disciples and to the apostles. There is a lovely book written by A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, called The Christ of the 40 Days. It's a beautiful book of meditations on the appearances of the Lord during that period of time. But that period of time was very important. Christ did not just rise from the dead, appear to them, and go to heaven. He stayed with them 40 days, appearing to them and showing them with infallible proofs that he was risen from the dead before he ascended. And there was a certain characteristics of these appearances. First, Christ was not known except with divine revelation. Every time he appeared, they did not recognize him. Mary Magdalene, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the disciples gathered in the room, you know, when he appeared to them at the Sea of Galilee. It was always they thought he was a stranger. They did not know him until the moment came when their eyes would open and they would know who he is. But also, he would suddenly appear and suddenly disappear. He would vanish. What was happening there? You remember when he appeared to Mary and she said, "Rabuni, Master!" And she ran to grab his feet. She wanted to hold on to him. "I found you again. I will not let you go. You know, at last you're back." And he said to her, "Do not touch me. Do not hold on to me. I am not yet ascended to my Father." Now, he was telling her, things will change now, Mary. You will not know me like you used to know me in the flesh. You will not have fellowship and communion with me in the same old way now. Things are going to be different. I'm preparing you for this. I will ascend to my Father and send the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will have fellowship and communion with me in a completely different way after that. So that appearing and disappearing, as soon as, like when we read in that account of the two disciples, as soon as they recognized him, he vanished, because he just wanted them to get used to that they can't have fellowship with him like in the old way that they used to have. He's now the risen Christ, the risen Lord, and he's soon to be the ascended Lord, and they're going to have fellowship with him in a completely new way now, which is, of course, the way they and all of the church since then has, you know, we've had fellowship with the risen Lord that way, the way of communion and fellowship with Christ in heaven by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, when we read the accounts of the appearances of the Lord, there are, it's very touching the how the way the Lord deals with each one of his disciples. It is in deeply personal and deeply intimate, the way he deals with them. Each one in an extremely personal way. So, Mary is grieving his loss. She wants him. They have taken the Lord, my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. You know, if you took him away, tell me where he is and I will go and get him. She wanted him. And so it was, all that she needed was to comfort her was Mary. You know, he just wanted him. But when we read about these two disciples, their problem was they were grieving for the loss of the master, but it was their shattered hopes. We thought, we hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. It's gone. It's gone. Our hopes are shattered. Our expectations are disappointed. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. He's not the Christ. He's not the Redeemer. And they needed something different. If he had just come and showed himself to them, they would have been overwhelmed, but it wouldn't have been beneficial to them because they needed to understand why he had to suffer and die before he revealed himself to them. You see, Simon Peter, we know that he appeared to Peter a private appearance. No one knows what happened between them. It is not recorded. And it is, I think, because it's too delicate and too intimate and too personal. Peter had sinned greatly. He had denied the Lord 3 times with oaths, and he was weeping bitterly and deeply repenting, and he needed the assurance of being forgiven and of being restored again. And the Lord came to him. So he came to Mary in her grief to comfort her. He came to Peter in his repentance to restore him. He came to these disciples in their confusion to open again, to revive their hope again, and to give them fresh hope and to let them understand what had happened. You know how he would appear to the 11, to Thomas in his doubt. Each one, there was a very, very personal dealing, because he knows his own and he knows them by name. Each one of us is very precious in his sight. He said that I know my sheep and I call them by name. Do not fear, I have redeemed you and called you by name. You are mine. We are the ones. Each one of them, each one of us, are the gift of the Father to him. He always spoke of those given to him by the Father and how the Father has entrusted him with them and what was the will of the Father, that none of them would be lost or perish, but he would give them eternal life and raise them up in the last day. They were his sheep, his own, and he called them by name And they followed him and they knew him and they recognized his voice. And he was the good shepherd who would lay down his life for them and give them eternal life. And no one would ever take them out of his hands. But the reason why they were so special to him, so precious to him, and we are so precious to him, is not because of anything in us. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we merit it. It's not because there is anything good in us apart from the grace of God. It is because he loved us. Because of the sovereign and free love and grace of God, by which he purposed to make us the objects of his redeeming love. We are precious to him, every one of us. And you will notice these two disciples, we don't know anything about them. Who is this Cleopas? We don't know anything about him. We don't know even the name of the other one. They are not one of the important disciples in the Gospels. And yet Jesus took time to go and walk with them and spend hours walking with them, speaking with them, expounding his scriptures to them and revealing himself to them. We are very precious in the eyes of the Lord, each one of us. You know, it should deeply comfort our hearts to know how dear we are to the heart of the Savior and to the heart of the Father. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And these are words that were written by T. Austin Sparks about the resurrection. They're just a short quote about his risen life. This is a life over which death has no power. Death has been met in the power of this life. Hades, the place of the dead, has been entered and plundered in the power of this life. Satan and his entire kingdom have had their might exhausted by the power of this life. He who was and is this life now lives forevermore as the testimony to the universal triumph of his own blood over every force that has stood in the way of God's end. He who was and is this life now lives forevermore as the testimony to the universal triumph of his own blood over every force that has stood in the way of God's end. And by this imperishable life, he has perfected salvation forevermore. The risen Lord, we meet him as the mighty Christ, who all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He has conquered his enemies. He has triumphed over death. He has risen victorious and conquered and triumphed over all his enemies. But how gentle and how simple and how natural he is the way he comes to his disciples. How unassuming, unpretentious. He's not heralded and and announced by trumpets and angels and great glory. He comes as one of us, just walks with us, joins us, appears and talks to us, resumes his fellowship, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us look at that account in more detail, that the Lord will minister to our hearts by his Spirit. So there they are. We don't know why they decided to leave so quickly and why the haste. I mean, they should have waited a little bit to see what's the outcome of all that's been going on. I mean, the empty tomb and where did his body go and what's this vision of angels and what's going on there. But they left. And they were going back to their village. Well, we don't know why, but it was a risky thing to be a follower of the Nazarene in these days. And they were on their way and they were talking to one another in a very heated conversation, back and forth, reasoning with one another, conversing with one another about what has happened. And while they were talking, and there was, as we can see from what follows, what was going on in them. They loved Jesus. They held him in great honor. They were very attached to him. They were very devoted to him. But then the unbelievable tragedy. He's betrayed. He's crucified. He's dead. We hoped he would be the Redeemer, but that's all finished now. He can't be the Christ. He's buried, and all our hopes are buried with him. But then, what's this thing of the empty tomb? What happened? You know, there was that big stone. It was sealed. There was these guards. I mean, did they steal it? Did he steal his body? But how come? Who would steal it? How would they steal it with guards there? And why would they steal it? But then, this thing of the women seeing angels, did they really see angels? Did they really say that he was alive? But what about Peter and John? Yeah, but they didn't find his body, but they didn't see angels. They didn't see him. Back and forth, talking. What happened? How? You know, that kind of thing. Between doubt and hopes and shattered hopes and disappointments and grief and at his loss and the tragedy of it all. And while they are walking, Jesus just simply comes and joins them. In a very simple way. And their eyes were restrained. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. We can only assume that was by a sovereign act of God that they could not know who he was. And he came closer, just walked beside them, and, you know, he greeted them and then said, you know, they are obviously talking in a very heated way. What is kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And the New Testament, an expanded translation by Kenneth West, translates it thus. And he said to them, "What are these words which you are tossing to and fro to one another in this animated, heated conversation as you are walking?" I mean, it was obviously, there was, you know, there were, you can imagine the heat of the conversation and the intensity of the conversation. And one of them, you know, Cleopas answered, "Are you the only," I mean, of course, you have to remember, this was Passover. A lot of strangers, pilgrims were in the city. And so there were a lot of people who were not from Jerusalem. And they assumed he was one of them, of course. He was joining them as they were leaving Jerusalem. "Are you the only one, the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have happened there these days?" I mean, they assumed everybody was talking about these things. "How come you don't know?" I mean, he was a stranger after all. How would he know what they were talking about? But anyway, they assumed everybody would know. I mean, what else can we talk about? And the ironic thing, and as Rabbi Zacharias once said, the irony of the question is that he was the only one who knew what had happened in Jerusalem. But he simply wanted to draw them out, let them talk. And he said to them, "What things?" And you would notice something, they just poured it out. Everything. You know, Jesus must have been a very winsome, friendly personality that immediately won their instinctive trust that they can trust him and tell him everything. They even were not ashamed to say that they were disciples of the Nazarene. You know, they said, you know, certain women of our company, and then certain of those who were with us. So they acknowledged that they belong to that group of the disciples of that Nazarene. And they just poured it out, the whole story. And Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how highly they thought of him. And then, you know, disappointment, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then the hopes, you know, we were, and the way it is originally written, as for us, we were hoping. You know, maybe others didn't think that way. We were hoping. that he would be the one who's going to redeem Israel. But our hopes are buried with him. And besides, it's been already 3 days since all these things have happened. You know, and then, but then there's again the hope. You know, I don't know what you call it, hope, but the women, the disappeared body, the astonishment of the angel saying that he's alive, the body is not there, but then again, him, they did not see. You know, there was that turmoil going on with them, but they poured it out. They just told him everything. Now, they were probably expecting some kind of friendly sympathy. And they were surprised that he actually reproved them and rebuked them gently, but very firmly. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So the foolish is a, you know, it should really be translated senseless ones, slow to understand, something of the sort. West actually translates it dull of perception. So it's really, it wasn't foolish, but they're dull of perception. They were clueless. They just couldn't understand. And they were slow of heart to believe. He was telling them, you know, you got it all wrong. The death of Jesus does not prove that he is not the Christ. It actually proves that he is the Christ. If he hadn't suffered and died, he would not have been the Christ, because the Christ ought to have suffered these things before entering into his glory. That's the witness of all the prophets, all the scriptures. And they were just stunned, and they listened as he opened up the scriptures. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what would we give to be with them that day and hear that sermon? Jesus himself expounding from the Old Testament the things concerning himself from Genesis to Malachi. But we have the scriptures and we have the testimony of the apostles in the New Testament. We can begin to imagine some of the things that the Lord did talk about. He probably started with the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and his heel would be bruised. He talked about the ark of Noah that delivered Noah and his family from the flood of judgment, the seed of Abraham in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, the sacrifice of Isaac and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord providing the lamb for the sacrifice for himself, you know, Jacob's ladder and the angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man, the man who appeared to Jacob and wrestled with him, all the appearances of the theophanies in the Old Testament, the type of Joseph, loved by the father, rejected by his brethren, betrayed, suffering, and then exalted to be savior of his people. You know, the prophet like unto Moses, the Passover lamb and the shed blood, the manna that came down from heaven, giving life to the world. He was the bread of life, the brazen serpent that was to be lifted up as the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the tabernacle with all its types and shadows, the table of showbread, the bread of life, the golden lampstand, giving light to the world, the Ark of the Covenant, the Aaronic priesthood, the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, you know, David, the Son of David, the Lord of David, the Messianic Psalms, you know, you are my son today. I have begotten you. My God, why have you forsaken me? They pierced my hands and feet. They cast lot on my clothes. They gave me vinegar to drink. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not let your Holy One suffer decay or corruption. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and on and on. And Isaiah, the son that is given, the child that is born, the servant of the Lord who is to be anointed and to suffer. Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, you know, and, you know, the sign of Jonah. All the prophecies, all types, all shadows. I mean, it was just, and as they walked along the way with him, and he was expounding the scriptures to them, it's, you know, before their eyes were open to recognize him as the risen Lord, their eyes were opened to recognize him in the scriptures. They just, like a panorama was open to them, the whole new world. They could hardly believe what they, you know, their hearts were burning within them as they heard him speak. And actually the word was not our hearts continually burning within us. All the time it was burning as he spoke about these things. And then the Christ must have suffered before he entered his glory. And then maybe a little hope was starting to rise. Maybe he is alive. Maybe that vision of the angels is true. Maybe Jesus did rise up from the dead, you know, and it was, they were, you know, and Jesus went on speaking to them, and then they reached Emmaus, and well, it's the end of their destination, and so they apparently should depart. Jesus, of course, being a stranger, and he would not enter a house uninvited, and with the delicacy of manners, he indicated that he's just going to go further. And they would not let him go. No, you're going to stay with us. You must stay with us. Please abide with us tonight. No, it's already too dark. It's too risky for you to go. It's not safe to walk in the dark. You must stay with us. And they constrained him. They would not take no. And the Lord entered the house. Now, this is very important. I want to pause here for us to meditate on that point. The Lord would have indicated he would go on. What if they were tired and hungry and, well, I mean, they didn't really invite him or invite him in a passing way? What would have happened? He would just gone on. He would have lost the opportunity of their life. They would never have known it was Jesus himself who was walking with them. Now, the Lord, throughout his, when we read the Gospels, the Lord used to do that. He wanted people to show how sincere and earnest and intense their desire was for him and for his blessing. He would not be taken for granted. He would not be taken lightly. We must recognize his preciousness, his worthiness. So, you know, he told us the parables of, you know, the widow with the unjust judge, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he tarry long with them? And the man who came to his friend at midnight and, you know, kept persevering until he got the loaves he wanted. You know, the example of the Canaanite woman and how she pressed on. And then at the end he said, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you will. And, you know, blind Bartimaeus, he cried, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And he just kept going on. And he kept crying out and said, shut up. Don't make such a noise. And he kept crying out. And then he said, let him come to me. So, do we really appreciate the preciousness and worthiness of our Lord and the preciousness of holding communion with him? Or do we let the opportunities fall away? You know, we're tired, we're hungry, we have this, we have that. And if other things can satisfy us, all right. It's only those who seek them, he seek him with their whole heart. You shall search for me and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. This is the good portion that will not be taken away from us. Do we, like the Apostle Paul, consider all things refuse for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus, for to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? Do we recognize him as the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field? Is he precious to us? To you who believe, he is precious. So these disciples did not miss the opportunity. They held to him. They constrained him. They said, no, you must come. Well, they entered and they made him a simple meal. They sat at the table. And amazingly, the guest acted as the head of the household and as if he was the host. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now, something in that moment, probably it's the sovereign revelation by the Spirit, but something just made them suddenly realize who he was. Was it the way he looked up and gave thanks? Was it the way he broke the bread? Was it the signs of the nails in his hands? We don't know, but suddenly their eyes were open and they realized, it's him. And he vanished out of their sight. So, what they said to each other, you know, we should have known it was him. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us on the road, as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Nobody ever did that to us. No one spoke that way and made our hearts burn within us except him. We should have recognized him. Of course it was him. And they, you know, went straight back to Jerusalem. They were tired. It was late. You know, it was dark, but they couldn't be quiet. They went straight to Jerusalem to tell the others and found that they had already heard that from Peter that Jesus had risen and appeared to him. Now, it is one of the most beautiful accounts of the appearances of the risen Lord. And, you know, we do not need to envy them. Of course, they had a very special privilege in seeing our Lord Jesus in the flesh and seeing the cross and being with him after his resurrection. It was an unspeakable privilege. But we now have fellowship and communion, can have fellowship and communion with the risen Lord, just like them, and even more intimate. For after these 40 days where the Lord would appear, he talked to them about, I'll send you the promise of my Father. And he took them to Bethany, close to Bethany, and lifted up his hands in high priestly blessing and ascended to heaven. They knew, he had told them, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out on all his people. Now, we need to realize something, that we now know the Lord Jesus by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have direct union and communion and fellowship with Christ himself beyond the veil in the very Holy of Holies. We have access We have communion, we have fellowship, just like them and even more. Now, the Spirit, when the Lord Jesus spoke about the Spirit in, you know, before he went to the cross, he spoke about how the Spirit, when he came, would witness to him and glorify him, and how he would take from him and give to us, and he would be the Spirit of truth who would lead them into all truth, and we will know him because he will abide with us and be in us, and he will be with us forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But you know him because he abides with you. And it is for your good, it is for your advantage that I go. For if I do not go, I will not send, the Spirit cannot come, but then I will send him and he will abide with you forever. Now we have, with unveiled face, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke about how God, who had set him apart from his mother's womb and called him by his grace, had revealed his Son in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And how he prayed that the Father would give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and we will know, and we will be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, and Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Jesus himself said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. There is a precious, intimate, personal union and communion and fellowship of every believer with the Lord Jesus Christ himself by the Holy Spirit. That is, there is access by the blood of Jesus into the most holy place, into the very throne room of God, before the throne of grace. We can come and fellowship with the risen Lord himself. Now, how that account, just we too, by the Spirit, can experience the Lord Jesus Christ drawing near to us. We also, by the Spirit, can experience him speaking to our hearts through the Holy Scriptures and making our heart burn within us. We too, by the Spirit, can have our eyes open to see the risen Lord and the living Christ. We too, by the Spirit, can have that fellowship and communion with Christ. Personal, intimate knowledge and communion, the knowledge of the Son of God. May that be our portion, my brothers and sisters. May we treasure Christ and cherish every opportunity to have fellowship and communion with Christ, and know what a privilege it is. We have these exceedingly great and precious promises, and we can draw near and we can commune and fellowship with him as he walks with us in everyday life. And he is always with us. He said, "I am with you always, all the days, even unto the end of the age." He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Like these two disciples, they talked with each other about Christ. And those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another. And the Lord heard and listened, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. May we also fellowship with one another and about Christ. We talk about Christ and let our hearts burn within us as Christ draws near to us. May Christ be our treasure, the very heart of everything that is so dear and precious in these difficult days and these dark days. May Christ be our life and may Christ be our light. So this is the account of the risen Lord, the burning heart, the opened eyes, and the revelation of the risen Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you with all our hearts and bless you with all our hearts that you, Lord, you have conquered death. You have vanquished death. You have abolished death and overcame all our enemies. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can now walk in resurrection life. We can now walk in fellowship with the crucified and risen Lord by the Spirit, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord and enduring as seeing him who is invisible. We bless you, Lord. Draw our hearts to you that we would lay hold of you and seek you with all our hearts and constrain you to abide with us and treasure our times of fellowship and communion with you and know your preciousness and know your worth. And may you always draw near to us and speak to our hearts and make our hearts burn within us and open our eyes to see who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.